Now, let's see here. Where are we? 2 Kings 2 is where we are. Let me find it. Yeah. It's cool today. The section we read, we see God give us a remarkable picture of how Elijah spends his last few hours before he's taken up into heaven. So let's just read a verse, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Lord, thanks for the time we have to study and learn of how great you are and your heart for us. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And Lord, give us soft hearts to receive every single thing you have for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at this point in time, Elijah and Elisha have been together for over 10 years. Elisha is probably about 25 years old, give or take. So they've got a long history together, and they're walking along, and notice, somehow, God has given them a revelation that this is Elijah's last day on the earth. And I'm fascinated by that, the fact that Elijah knew that this was his last day before he was going to be taken up into heaven. If you knew that God was taking you up into heaven this evening, how would you spend your day? Leave church right now and try to get the $5 out of the tithe box on your way out? I mean, it's like, I got things to do, you know? But seriously, I can promise you Sandy's not doing laundry today. I can promise you there's no cooking today. Chick-fil-A's closed, so I'm not sure what we would do. Wherever you'd go for food, you'd probably for sure order dessert. Right? Double fudge, chocolate, something. No Weight Watchers today. You're going to eat no fiber today. We're eating all fat today, all day. Right? Why wouldn't you? Would you give your wife the credit card and tell her to go crazy for a while? Sandy turned to the girls and say, we ain't going to Edinburgh, that little outlet mall today. We're going to the fashion mall, you know? We're going to run it up today. It'd be my luck that we'd be driving, and my car would break down, and I'd spend my last day changing a tire on 465, you know, as you think about it. Or, you know, we'd go out for a fancy meal, and White Castle would be out of pickles. I mean, that would be tragedy. That'd be the worst thing ever. But besides all those external things, you know, you'd probably focus on the internal things too. That would be a short list of things you'd need to repent of before the Lord. Would there be maybe movies or magazines that you need to get out of your house? Would you need to get right with some people in your life? Probably think about all the things you wish you had said to your family members, or all the different things that you wish you'd have done with your kids, and all the things. And probably spend a day with the people who matter most to you. You know where I'm going with that, right? If that were true, why aren't we doing it right now? Why aren't we doing it today? Now, Chad's wife and kids are away, so he'd have to get on a plane and go to Florida to be with them. But, you know, generally speaking, the Bible says this: the blessed hope of the coming Christ is a purifying hope. Any man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. So here's what I think that means. If we really believed what we say we believe, it would have a dramatic effect on the way we live our lives. And see, all of this is relative to us, because we could leave this earth at any time. Whether the Lord calls for us, we die, or whether he comes for us at the rapture of the church. Now, you're going to say you don't agree with the rapture of the church theology, but when that trumpet blows and we go, you're going to be a believer, for sure. See, that's the hope we have, that Jesus is coming back, maybe today. And the rest of the world, they're living the motto, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they do. They may not espouse it as the motto, but that's how they live. They're living for the moment. They're living to try to get something out of today. But we live knowing that today might be the day of Christ's return. And so I think it's a really good question for us to ask ourselves. If I knew that the Lord was coming back for me this evening, how would I live today? I think it's good to ponder that. And then, let's start living that way. Let's move forward in that. And so the interesting thing that we're going to see as we move forward in that is Elijah just continues to do what he had planned to do all along. He just continues the ministry that God had called him to that day. Now, probably the person who's best prepared for the return of Jesus is the person who can honestly say, if the Lord came today, I probably wouldn't do anything different. I'm already doing what God has called me to do. But if there's a jarring difference between what I have planned for my day to day and how I would live if I knew that Jesus was coming back today, then maybe I need to reconsider some things in my life. And so I think it's great that Elijah considered himself right in the middle of God's will. And so no adjustments need to be made. He's just going to go to various towns and visit schools of prophets that existed in those days. Now, as we start in verse 2, the next few verses, Elijah's going to put Elisha through a test to test his commitment related to him becoming the next prophet in Israel. So what we're going to see as we read the next few verses is Elijah and Elisha are going to go from Gilgal to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan River, and at each stop, Elijah is going to give Elisha the option of staying behind. Remember, prior to being Elijah's disciple, Elisha was a successful farmer. So all during this last lap, Elisha's given the opportunity to bow out gracefully, slip away, return home to your former occupation. But each time as we read through here, we're going to see Elisha reaffirm his commitment. I'm going to press on into the ministry that God has for me. So let's read the next few verses, starting in verse 2. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please. It's not a command. Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I'll not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'll not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, another school, came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Verse 6, and Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Did you notice that when the sons of the prophets, at least from Bethel in verse maybe 2, when they came out to meet the guys, they go to Elisha and not Elijah? Did you see that? They may not have wanted fire to be called down upon them or something, but even the students knew that today was Elijah's last day. And I'm not sure, as I read through this, why Elijah kept saying, I know, just be silent about it. I'm not sure what his heart was there, whether his heart was just saddened over the fact that his friend was going to be taken from him, or maybe he felt what was going to happen was too sacred to talk about over coffee with the fellas. I don't know. But clearly, as we read through here, Elijah says, "Shh, it's okay, it's okay." So Elijah puts out this test. And you know what? You see what comes out of Elisha's heart? Do you see it? What comes out of Elisha is perseverance. He's not going to be deterred in any way in following after his calling. He knows he's been called to serve this man, Elijah, and nothing is going to keep him from doing that. And maybe, there's a word for you from the Lord this morning in your service to God. Because the spiritual warfare in your life might be really strong right now. Maybe the toughest battles that you've ever faced in your life are happening right now. And you're super duper looper mooper discouraged because of it. Don't look for that in the Bible, in the dictionary. I don't think that's there. But we see it throughout the Bible. That these things come to us at times to build something inside of us. They're designed to reveal to us what's in our heart and minds. You'd have to go back and read it in Deuteronomy, that there's a couple times when the nation of Israel was going into the promised land, and God put these tests before them, and it says it this way. I think I can quote it, but don't hold me to it. But it says, God did it to reveal to them what was in their hearts. God knew what was in their hearts. They didn't realize it. So he brought the test to show them that they had this inside of their heart. Does that make sense? And see, there are tests that come our way. God knows what's deep inside of me. And sometimes I'm too clueless or oblivious or whatever, or hard-headed or whatever, to see it. And so God allows us to come along to show me that I really am not a great man of faith. I think I might be. And then here comes this test, and I fail it, and I think, man, I am really not very spiritual at all. And God says, yeah, Toby, you need me more than you ever thought you needed me. And I'm here for you in the middle of that. I'm not going to just condemn you for it. Call out to me. I'll help you walk through this. And then you'll become a more faithful man. Then you'll become a more Christ-like man. Then you'll really, truly be more like Jesus. You see why the testing comes? And so we see here Elijah put Elisha through these series of tests. And what comes out of Elijah is a beautiful thing, perseverance. So the tests that come into our life, wouldn't it be wonderful if they revealed inside of our hearts perseverance and the strength of the Holy Spirit that has been worked into our lives? So my encouragement to you is keep moving forward, Christian. You have no idea what lies in front of you. There's no way at this point in time Elisha could have ever dreamed what lay in front of him. But if he had quit here, he would have never discovered it. He would have never discovered it. Don't quit, Christian. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on. So Elijah here, he won't allow himself to be deterred. He knew what God had called him to do, and by golly, he's going to do it. So let's read verse 7 then. Let's move forward. Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So these prophets who were in training in the school, they remain at a polite distance. But they're curious to see how God is going to take Elijah up into heaven. So they stand there watching. Verse 8, now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that. Now, those of us who like the King James, it says hither and thither. Is it thither, Chad, with a T-H? Thither. I love the King James. I don't read it very often, but I love it. It was departed hither and thither. Just say that. Say that with me. Thither. Yeah. Kind of. Children, say it with me. Thither. Okay, the only thing you're going to remember today is Toby taught me how to say thither. So he takes his mantle, he strikes the water, divided, so that the two of them crossed on dry ground. Now, a prophet was a symbol of God's a mantle was a symbol of God's anointing, a symbol of God's power in his life. Now, the reason this happened, in my opinion, was God was reminding these two, especially Elisha, of a couple of the great crossings in Israel's history. Remember them? The Red Sea crossing, the Jordan River crossing, that both occurred on dry ground. Remember that? So what's being communicated to Elijah here is that no matter how bad the condition is of the people of Israel that you're called to serve, God is not diminished. God's power is not diminished. His presence is not diminished. His abilities are not diminished. His voice is not diminished. The God of yesterday, he's wanting to say to Elijah and to us, the God of yesterday is the God of today and the God of forever. God does not change. This would have been a great, great encouragement to Elisha, and it should encourage us. Our God is alive, amen? Our God is the God of today, and he's there with us now, and he's there with us tomorrow, and he's there with us throughout forever if you're a Christian. You realize that? You're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever because he's in you now, and he's going to be with you forever. Isn't that glorious? So what this is trying to communicate to Elijah is God's power is still available to you. God's presence is still with you. God's going to do remarkable things in you and through you. And he says that to us. So it's not just walking across. We can read that thing. Well, that's kind of cool. But he's trying to say something to Elijah. And I'm sure Elijah heard it loud and clear. Verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask! Exclamation point. You see it? What may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Whoa. That's quite the question. Elijah knows he's leaving soon, and he wants to do a favor for Elisha. Now, what if Elijah came to you tonight and asked you that question? What may I do for you before I leave? Did you see this week the Powerball was $770 million? Did you notice that? Now, for some of us, don't raise your hand, in our heart of hearts, that's what we'd like. Really? This question would really test our hearts, wouldn't it? If he showed up to us tonight and asked us that very question, it would test us. Seriously, though, what would you ask? Here, let's read Elijah's response. The middle of verse 9, Elijah says, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He asked for a double portion of God's Holy Spirit in his life. And here's what he's saying. Elijah, you're leaving before the end of the day. If I could ask one thing of you, it would be a double portion of what I see in your life. Whoa. Now, the double portion in the Old Testament was a portion that the father would give to his oldest son at the time of the father's death. Now, as the oldest son, I'm all in favor of that. I wish we'd bring that back. And when the father would give the oldest son a double portion of the inheritance, it wasn't just material things. We tend to think of the material things. Okay, he gets twice as much as his other siblings. That's part of it. But more important than that, it communicated something. It communicated that the oldest son has now taken over as the head of the family. That's what it's communicating. Basically, what Elisha is requesting here is to be the one to continue the work of Elijah in Israel. And that Elijah would give him the same supernatural power to accomplish that his calling. I want to be what you've been in this nation, Elijah, and more. I want to be a voice for God in this world, Elijah. I want to have more of the Holy Spirit than what you had. I need a supernatural power to accomplish the calling that you have in my life. I want to be the one who calls the nation toward godliness and righteousness and holiness. That's what I want. It's a great, great ask, isn't it? It's a great ask. And his whole request is spiritual. It's not material. He wants to be a worthy successor. He didn't just want a title. He just didn't want a role. He wanted an enabling from God to lead the nation toward godliness. That's a big request. It's a huge request. He knows how to ask big. In terms of how to positively influence this world for God. Listen, Christian, is that your vision? Is that our vision for this day and this generation? Because we all have vision. Is it big enough to be worthy of our God? Really? This is a great passage to search our vision. and to blow away the limitations that we've placed upon ourselves or others have put on us. When our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we can ask or even think, there's a great, great section, verse to challenge us related to our vision. And I think that when Elijah asks this, it blows Elijah out of the water. I think he's surprised, Elijah is, with Elisha's vision. When's the last time you surprised someone with your vision? Where someone asks you what you're going to do with your life? And when you tell them as it relates to the kingdom things, it sets them back a little and say, wow, you've asked a hard thing. Because notice in verse 10, here's Elijah's response. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. When's the last time you've asked something, somebody's asked you that and you blew them away? I had lunch with somebody here today, a few weeks ago. And we were just talking, you know, getting to know each other better and stuff. He was talking about his time in Kenya and how much he enjoyed his time in Kenya and stuff like that. And he's got a vision to help the farmers in Kenya be able to grow their crops, even though they live in a desert. And he's beginning to implement things here so he can take it to Kenya and help farmers there. And he's sitting in our midst right now. And as he was sharing some of it with me, I got to tell you, as he said it, you know, we were talking, we're getting to know each other. I was leaned up a little bit. As he said it, I was like, whoa, you've asked a hard thing. Yeah? You ask a hard thing. It's like, wow, I love that. I love vision. I love the fact that God gives us this kind of vision. The Bible says, we have not because we ask not. And we tend to think of that verse in terms of jobs and or money or what things material. But maybe we should ask for things, great things, as it relates to the kingdom of God. Lord, I want to help farmers in Kenya. Lord, I want to help poor people in Mazatlan get a home, that they can actually have a home. Lord, I want to help them with that. And Tommy and Chris have been going back and forth many times as they walk that out. That's a big vision. Dorian and Kiker are doing it today, soon with the boat. How much farther out is it? Do we have any idea as to when the boat might launch? May 5th, so a month. Let's keep praying for them. I'm sure there's a lot of things. You know, the enemy, he's going to try to keep that from happening. Dorian Akiker, Mexico missionaries. Tom and Chris are there. Dory's their daughter. Let's keep praying for that. Here, let's pray now. Lord, thank you for Dory and Akiker and the vision that you've given them related to just people. It's about people, God. It's not about a boat. It's about people. And we pray for every person that they run into related to this, that they'd hear the fact that they love Jesus and people would be drawn to Christ, Lord, and just bring a great team around them, Lord. And we pray that their light for you would shine bright and that they would just press into whatever it is you have for them. And we're excited about what you're doing there, Lord. Bless them this morning and their kids, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great things. We got young people here who go to Warren Central High School, New Powell High School, Mount Vernon High School. We got kids all over that go to a lot of different schools. Wouldn't it be great if our kids had a vision that I'm going to start praying for a revival to break out in my high school? Whoa, that's a big vision. Can God do that? Amen, he can. There was a kid years ago when we first started the church, a long time ago, he went to Whiteland High School, Jordan McLean. Him and three or four kids would go before school every morning and pray for their school. They'd walk around their school every single morning and walk around their school praying for a revival in their school. That's big. There's another kid, you got to go back even farther, a friend of mine, he went to Crawfordsville. When he was in high school, they prayed every single morning. A revival broke out in their school. Hundreds of kids came to know Christ. Many, many. It was crazy, he said. It was just God. But these kids had the courage and the boldness to say, God, we want big things. That's what Elisha's saying here. I want big things. I want to make a difference in this world for you, God. I just want to live and die. I want to make a difference in this world for the things of you. I want to make a difference in my family for you, God. Would you please break out a revival in my family? Yeah, they're carnal. Yeah, they're wicked. Yeah, they're mean-spirited. Yeah, they're... God, please. I want to pray for big things related to my family. I want to pray for big things related to my business, God. I don't care if it's DFAST, it's got 5,000 employees. I'm praying for them. I want a revival in this place. Man, big things. That's what Elisha's saying. God, I want big things. I want to be used by you for supernatural things. Can you tell I wasn't here last week? I'm kind of getting worked up. I'm telling you, this matters. Oh, Lord, give me a heart of compassion for my neighborhood. Give me a heart for my neighbor. Big things. So let's ask. Amen? Amen? Seriously, let's ask. And let's watch what God does. Last couple verses, verse 10 then. So he says... Did I say the double portion? Yeah. Verse 10. So Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, somehow God gave him revelation. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Only God can give you that, is what he's saying. I can't do that. But God can do it. And again, somehow he got revelation. And the last verse we're going to do today, because this is the end of Elisha's life. By the way, read ahead. You'll see Elisha does see Elijah be taken up into heaven. So this request is honored. We'll read it next week. Verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked. Can you imagine being part of that conversation? Then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Notice it doesn't say that Elijah hopped on the chariot and rode it up to heaven. That isn't what the Bible says. You read it? The fiery horses and the fiery chariots were used to separate the two men. It was the whirlwind that took Elijah up into heaven. Because some people, you know, they don't read that properly. Now, most of us have heard stories about tornadoes and people getting caught up in a tornado and how violent it is as it gets tossed. They get tossed around in the tornado. Don't think that here. This is God lovingly reaching under Elijah and lifting him up into heaven. So whatever occurs here, there was a wonderful tenderness to it. And Elijah's taken up. And this makes Elijah one of only two men in the Bible who never died. Remember the other one? Enoch, right. It's found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Of course, the New Testament speaks of a group of people, yet future, who will never die. They'll be taken up in the rapture of the church. I vote for that today. A remarkable end to a remarkable life, isn't it? But God's not done with Elijah on this earth. Remember, he came back with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? And most believe he's one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 who appear on earth to testify of Jesus during the Great Tribulation. Flip back there. We'll end there. I just don't want you to take my word for it. Revelation chapter 11, we went through Revelation not that long ago, but let me give you a reminder of it. I wanted to remind you that Elijah's gone, but he's coming back as a witness for Jesus in this world. So Revelation 11 starts pretty early, it's like verse 3. We'll just read through it a little bit. So this is God speaking, Revelation 11, 3. I'll give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. Now, stop with me just for a second, okay? Let me read a little bit farther. These are the two olive trees, verse 4, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. 6, these have the power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That's why many feel it's Elijah as one of the two witnesses, because that's what he did previous. We read it. And then they have the power to turn, have power over waters to turn them to blood. That's why some of them people believe it's going to be Moses. That's the second. And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. No one really knows. I don't know what really matters. But if this is Elijah, notice these two witnesses back up in verse 3. Now this is in Jerusalem. Okay? Yet future. They're going to stand there for 3.5 years on the streets of Jerusalem clothed in sackcloth. CNN is going to do it every day. Fox News, MSNBC, all the cable networks are going to be showing these two witnesses for 3.5 years. Social media was going to light up over these two guys. Won't it? Heck, it lights up over stupid things. It's going to light up. Keep reading with me then. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony after the 3.5 years, speaking of Jesus, God loves people, amen? God loves people. He's reaching out to these people, how wicked they are, and yet God's still reaching out to them. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, the Antichrist, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of Jerusalem, in the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's clearly Jerusalem, right? Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're just going to leave them laying on the street. But watch what happens in verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. What? And CNN live every day. Fox News live all day, every day. Social media is going to be blowing up over watching this. These guys aren't only going to die, they're not going to allow them to be buried, and they're going to people taunting them while they're laying on the ground. We're a wicked people. Verse 11. Is this how far do I want to go? Yeah, a couple more verses. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear, oh boy, fell on those who saw them, which is pretty much everybody, because CNN's right there. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell. The earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Most people believe this is Elijah. God's not done with him. He's coming back. Most people feel. I just wanted to give you a glimpse because we're finishing the life of Elijah. Next week we'll start right there where we bow back in 2 Kings 2 and go with Elisha. But as we close, I want to remind you of what I see as a couple of major points to today. And maybe leave a couple questions for you to ponder as we spend some time today, but as you work your way through your day. One, as we started today, are we living our lives as if Jesus could return for us today? Are we really living that way? Let's ask the Lord, what needs to happen in our lives to make us ready? Let's ask the Lord that. Lord, what do you need to do in my life to make me ready for your return? And then the second thing was later on in the passage where Elijah asked the question of Elisha. So I'd like to pose that question to you. What may I do for you before I leave? Let's ask the Lord to test our motives related to that question. And then, Lord, how would I really respond? Lord, how would you want me to respond? It'd be good to think about that, those two things for a few minutes, okay? So here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this section. Thank you for those questions. Lord, we know that you can come back for us today, in this moment in time. And it's so easy to get caught up in living life, just living life, forgetting that you're coming back. So, Lord, may we ponder that question this morning, right now. Am I living the way you'd have me live? Am I ready for your return? And, Lord, thanks for the question related to what can I do for you before I go? Lord, deep down, many of us would ask for material things. I just want to be healthy. I just want to have money to get by, or I want a country club membership. If deep down, Lord, that's really what we would say. And I want a new car. Lord, will you test our hearts in those things? What really would we ask of you? Really? What would you want us to say, God? How would you want us to respond to that, God? And Lord, I pray that we would give you permission to shape our hearts. That would be our response. I'm fascinated, Lord. Elijah, he just blurted it out. He didn't have to stop and think about it. He just blurted it out. I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit in my life. He knew. He knew. Lord, help us to know what it is that we need to live for you today. So, thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying on that cross for us. Lord, may we live for you wholeheartedly today, all week long, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.